Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord, everybody. Truly, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. I am so thankful to be back on the broadcast today. We were out last week for Easter, but we played a rebroadcast, God's love for us, because we thought that was appropriate because we were thinking about our Lord and our Savior and what he did for us on Calvary's cross and how he died for our sins, and then he was resurrected. And so he took the sting out of death and the grave. And so we're so thankful to be on the broadcast today. We're here to share. We're continuing on in our Foundational Truth series. And we're almost finished with it. So we have a few more, probably about three or four more topics to cover. And I'm just so excited about those that will be teaching on these topics, very well equipped and anointed men and women of God. And so we're just so grateful for their time that they share with us and taking the time to study. And because it's more than just getting on here reading scriptures. They study and prepare themselves so that they can teach and will not teach in error. So we're so thankful for their sacrifice. And we're just so happy to be here. Like I said before, this is the Prospering Souls broadcast. And we are here back on track, and so I'm just excited about it. Anyway, we're going to open up with prayer, and then we're going to go right into our lesson. Father, in the name of Jesus, oh, my God, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your unmerited favor for us, oh, God. We thank you for how you died on Calvary's cross for our sins, oh, God. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are, we are made righteous. And so, Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, just that you took the time out with us, took the time just to come and to save our souls and redeem us back to thee. So we're so thankful for it. And, Lord, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. Lord, we ask you to bless the word as it is taught, that it will fall on good ground. And, Lord, that people will hear it, and those that need this word will find this broadcast. And that they were listening in. We thank you for all of those that will be listening in, those that will be calling in, and those that will even hear it later in the archive, that the word will fall on good ground in their heart and in their mind and in their soul, and that they will be uplifted and they will be blessed by the word of God. So, Lord, we thank you today. Bless us, Lord Jesus. Let your anointing flow, that it will destroy yokes, God. In the name of Jesus, we plead the blood of Jesus over the people's lives today, God. And we thankful. Thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord, saints.
Praise
the Lord.
Praise the Lord. We're just so thankful for each and every one of you that are on the line, that's on the line today. And we thank God for our teacher today, Mr. Henry Creighton, and we thank God for him. I tickled, he asked me last night, he said, "Now who's teaching?" I said, "You." But I know he was already prepared. He was just trying to just test me, I believe. But anyway, he is an awesome man of God, and we're so thankful for him and all of his input that he puts on this broadcast and the time he takes to be a part of this ministry and just all that he does, and we're so thankful for that. And so, Minister Henry, you ready?
Yes, ma'am.
All right, I'm handing it over. God bless you.
Okay. Well, we already prayed. Everybody can hear me, right?
Yes, sir. And loud and clear.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Okay, we're going to be doing this teaching today on imputation. That was my assignment assigned to me by Elder Denise. So we're going to be teaching, we're going to be sharing on this one word, imputation. Let's just get into it. So what is imputation? We know that, and why are we teaching on this just one word, imputation, or this topic, imputation? We know that the Bible, over the years, our Bible teachers have divided the Bible into many parts, but it all leads to Christ at the end of the day. We know that there is something called systematic theology, where things are breaking up and where we teach on different topics in the Bible, pretty much, whether it's on baptism, whether it's on Christ, and they would call it Christology or pneumatology on the Holy Spirit, justification, and so on and so forth. So today we're going to deal with this one called imputation. So we got here, what is imputation? What is impute or imputation? We define the word so that we can, we will define the word so that we can have better understanding. We'll also do word study where we will go into the original language. It's not because we speak Greek or we speak Hebrew. It's just that so we can have clarification on things in the Bible. So we can better understand it and better share. Now, according to our English language, impute or imputation, it means to attribute. It means to attribute, especially a fault or misconduct to another person, to charge with, to ascribe something to somebody. Like, for example, if somebody went to court and that person would either be charged guilty or not guilty. But theologically, this word here, theologically, it is to ascribe, like, for example, goodness or guilt to a person as coming from another person. So another person is charging another person with something in our English language. Now, the word now, we also placed it in the Old Testament era in the Hebrew. What is impute in the Hebrew? The impute in the Hebrew is kashab. It's called kashab. Actually, it's spelled C-H-A-S-H-A-B, but it is pronounced K-H-A-W-S-H-A-B, kashab. And it literally means, now, let me clarify for somebody out there. This imputation, there are several words in Hebrew for imputation, for the word impute or imputation. It's not one word. So you got about three. But here we would deal with the root of the word. So piyut in Hebrew is also, let me say, kashab. And literally, in a literal sense, it means to weave or to fabricate. So we can see it got this, like somebody who is artistic, also with music. So to weave or to fabricate. In a figurative sense, it means to plot or to contrive, usually in a malicious way. Hence, it also means to think, to regard, to value, to compute. Compute, that's counting, kind of like accounting term. Or to count, to devise, to imagine, or something that is cunning, to reckon, to balance, accounting term. It also means to purpose something, to esteem something, value, account. Then it says impute again, to forecast, and etc. This word impute in the Hebrew. Okay, now, this word is a very interesting word because we will see this word. The first time we see this word, it appears in Genesis 15 and 6. Genesis 15 and 6, and that would be concerning Abraham. If somebody have the Bible, you know, we can go to that. And it says that, and he, that is Abraham, believed in God or in the Lord, and he, that is God, accounted it to him for righteousness. So Abraham believed in God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Okay, so here the term has a meaning of to be imputed. So that's pretty much what it's saying. It was imputed unto Abraham. Righteousness was imputed unto him because of his faith in God. And we will get into it even more. Now we move from the Old Testament period to the New Testament period. Matter of fact, before we go to the New Testament, let's just say something about this too. Relating to the Old Testament or the law or the Old Covenant, the sin of Israel was placed on the head of a scapegoat. That would be another kind of imagery of it. We'll find it in Leviticus chapter 16:21-22. We remember that when we look at Abraham, righteousness is imputed on Abraham. When the law was created, we see that God instituted this, and we know it to be on the Day of Atonement. They were supposed to take a goat, there would be two goats. They would take one, and another one, the priest will put his hand on the other goat, transferring the people's sin, and we know that the goat was taken out of the city and let go, taking away the sin. So we see this. But this concept, it clearly came from Leviticus 17:11. And how do we know this? Well, the scripture says, for the life, God is saying now, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. And you see? So we've seen the word now playing out and taking shape and taking form. Now, from the New Testament perspective, which we will get into more. Yeah.
Could I interject?
Go ahead.
One thing before you move to the New Testament, I wanted to talk about briefly how sin was imputed unto us,
Adam,
because of the sin. Yes. Sins in the garden. Would you speak on that?
Definitely. Yeah, we will get into that because we will. That's a good point you just made, Elder. Because we're gonna break imputation down into three parts. So right now we're just kind of defining it, and just giving some imagery and some scriptures added to it. But you're right. We would definitely come to that further down. So now, having said that, now we move to the New Testament era, and that would be in the Greek. Now, this particular word here in the Greek, we're looking at impute, we're looking at imputation. This word here is pronounced logizomia, logizomia, and in the Greek, L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I, and it is pronounced L-O-G-I-D-Z-O-M-A-H-E-E. That would be the pronunciation in the Greek. And it means to take inventory, and that is to estimate. And everybody knows that inventory estimating is also related to business. People take inventory in business. The word also means to think, to think on something. And then the guy here also to impute. It means to reckon, to count, account, suppose, to reason, to number, some accounting terms. But this word here primarily signifies this, to reckon, whereby calculating or imputation. Now, let's give a scripture for that. Where do we see the word appearing? So we see in Galatians 3, 6, and 7 says, again, Galatians went back and pulled Genesis 15 and 6. It says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that, this is Paul speaking to the Galatians. He said, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And we know he was dealing with the issue of law versus grace, legalistic versus grace, and how do we walk in the fullness of grace and what we call righteousness as well. And the scripture, still reading the scripture, and the scripture foreseeing that Abraham would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed, believing Abraham. And that is, imputation has three steps. I will get into that. So we can see the way imputation is arranged. We move from Abraham, then we come back to Abraham. So we go to the principle of first mention, right, or where we first saw it, how it is seen. He goes back to it so that he can bring clarification to this topic of imputation. Because imputation is leading to somewhere, and that is to justification, how you justify. Okay, so now let's look at this in three steps as it relates to imputation, so we can have some clarification here. But this will be put in a financial term, like, for example, number one, the collection of all charges and remission. The collection of all charges and remission. So you collect the charge, and then you remit the charge. Number two, the totaling of those debts and credit. Totaling of those debts and credit. So if somebody that borrows something, it is total. Number three, the placing of the balance or credit to one's account. So after all the debt is gathered, you are charged. And then you ought to pay your debt. So we can see some imagery here about the word imputation, so we can have better knowledge on it. I just want to take a break. Maybe somebody want to interject something on this part. But we will get back to the part earlier you just talked about, because we get into it and we're working our way to it. But what I have said so far, anybody wants to add anything to it?
Minister
Henry,
I want to know the scripture that you used in Galatians.
Oh, I used Galatians 3, 6, and 7. Galatians 3, 6, and 7.
Thank you, we got it.
Thank you, we got it.
Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Now, we would now, as we come down, we will also look at some concept about this issue of the description of imputation. So, for example, an innocent person bears the burden or pay the debt for a guilty person. We'll see this in Philemon 18. If somebody can read that for us, maybe Elder, or somebody can just read, you will probably be our reader.
What scripture did you
say?
Philemon 18. It has only one. So anyway, Philemon 1 and 18.
Put that on mine account.
Definitely. So that is Paul speaking. We remember when Paul wrote Philemon concerning Onesimus. So we can see this word imputation, he said, and we said, an innocent person bears the burden and pay the debt of a guilty person. So we know that Onesimus was guilty and he ran away, but he became very profitable to the Apostle Paul. He saw his work, and he said, look, if whatever wrong he did, charge it to my account. So we see this imagery of the word imputation. So somebody, an innocent person, bears the burden or pay the debt of a guilty person. The next part we see, punishment or guilt is ascribed to a guilty person. That would be Leviticus 17, 3 to 4, if you can please read that for us again. You got
it. You said Leviticus 17, 3 through 4?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. What man soever there be of the house of Israel? Hello?
Go ahead. We hear you.
Go ahead.
Oh, okay. I just think nobody can hear me. Okay, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people.
Definitely. So we see this word again appear in imputation. Punishment or guilt is ascribed to a guilty person. The next one is good is ascribed to a person for his or her good conduct. And we will see it in the book of in Psalms. We got this throughout the scripture, but I just picked one. And we will see it in the book of Psalms 106, 30. 31 again, and this the psalm is actually talking about when Phinehas killed when the children of Israel violated the space of Israel, and then the priest had to step in, but to make sure so that people can hear it, Elder, can you read that again for us? Psalm, that would be
yeah.
Psalms 106,
yeah.
30 and 31.
Then stood up
Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed, and that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore.
Definitely. So we got another imagery of this word imputation as we studied. So imputation is always something is charged to somebody else's somebody is charged for something. It could be charged directly to that person, or it could be charged to somebody else's account. But as we think about this, because ultimately everything leads to Christ. So when we talk about an innocent person bears the burden or paid the debt of the guilty person, we got to think about Christ. Punishment or guilt is ascribed to a guilty person. Imputation, God is good is ascribed to a person for his or her good conduct. But ultimately, our mind is focused on Christ. But we're just trying to get the word down and bring a better understanding to the word here. Anybody got anything to add to this so far?
I have a question. Excuse me. I was thinking about the Levite that walked away from the Lord was given a parable. And a man was beaten up or something, and then the Levite walked across the street, and then I believe it was a Samaritan or something that came up and took the guy and took him and put him up and told the owner, I'll be back through here, but whatever it is that I owe you, make sure that I know so I can pay it. And I was just thinking about that imputation because the other guy, if the man had to put him in the hotel and he couldn't pay it, you know, he would have been bound to that, you know, of being taken care of. But this man came through and took care of this man's debt, and the Lord gave that as an example about the way we should treat other people. You know, the church person walked across the street and left him, but the Samaritan, which was supposed to be the underdog, took the man and put him on his donkey or whatever and took him to, I guess, the hospital, so to speak, and you know, and took care of him. And I believe, is that still a part of imputation, Minister Henry?
Oh, definitely. Matter of fact, it was good you brought that story up about the Good Samaritan, because that's part of imputation. Put it to my charge. Put it to my account. And, you know, you said something that was very good. Even as we focus on Christ with this teaching, we got to also focus on ourselves, because we were instructed to bear one another's burden, you know. So it's not that Christ only went to the cross for us and bear our burden, but we were also charged to bear one another's burden. So that's a very beautiful point you just raised. Okay, anybody else? Now we get to the main part of all of this, the whole idea of imputation, the concept. We got into the definitions. We look at some imagery. And now let's get into the entire concept or the doctrine of imputation. Imputation, the concept of imputation is viewed in three ways based on biblical truth. So it wasn't that somebody just went and created something, but imputation, that doctrine and teaching is rooted in the Bible. It's based on biblical concept. The first part of imputation, we will go back to the first principle, the principle of first mention, and that was with Adam. Adam's sin. Imputation, Adam's sin was passed down or imputed to his descendants or the entire human race. And we will see that in Genesis chapter 3, 1-19. Because of the fall, we see Adam Adam's sin. Later on, we can see a clear reality of this sin passing down to the entire human race in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain slew his brother Abel. We never saw anything about murder until we saw the fall of man. So the first concept here of imputation goes back to Adam. Adam's sin was passed down or imputed to his descendants or the entire human race. Okay, so now if we look at Romans 5, 12 to 14, Elder, can you please read that for us?
Yes, you said Romans 5?
Yeah, 5, 12 to 14.
All right, I'm trying to pull it up. Okay. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come.
Definitely. So we can see that this doctrine or teaching imputation, the first part of it, is Adam's sin passed down. And the Bible teaches that one man's sin caused the whole entire race, human race, to fall. Okay? So the second part of the concept of imputation is that the imputation of the believer's sin to Christ. Okay? Imputation of believer's sin to Christ. We will see this. We first see this in Genesis 3 and 15, when God began to the prophetic working, when God spoke to Adam, when God spoke actually to the serpent, that he would put enmity between the seed of the woman and his seed. But we really get to see this in a clear form in Isaiah chapter 53, and especially 5 and 6. Elder, can you please read that for us?
Is that 53 or 63?
53. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6.
Okay. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Definitely. So we see the concept taking shape. We move from Adam's sin that was imputed to all of us because he fell. But then we see that Christ here now, the prophetic word comes, that there will be one who will bear our iniquity, who will become our scapegoat. And we got several scriptures for this. We got John 1 and 9, Christ took away the sins of the world. We got 2 Corinthians 5, 19 to 20, Christ was made to be the sin for us. We got Romans chapter 5 and 6. Christ died while we were still sinners. We got Galatians 3, 13 to 14. Christ became a curse for us. We got 1 Peter 2, and 24, Christ bore our sin on the tree. So we can see this doctrine of imputation taking shape from Adam. We all fell, but then in Christ, our sin was put on Christ. Now, then the final part is that, the final part of this concept is that the imputation of Christ's righteousness to sinners, all the human race. Okay? So now, it's not that our sin was put on Christ, but then we see an exchange. When our sin was put on him, he put something on us. So I would just stop because I feel somebody might want to say something on that.
Well, it was kind of like a double imputation. I don't know what the feedback, but anyway, because our sins was put on Christ, but Christ's righteousness was put on us.
Yes, definitely. Anybody else?
The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And I feel that that remission is just like that, what is the word?
Imputation.
Yes.
Yes, definitely, Elder. Thank you for that. So we got now the imputation of Christ's righteousness, because this is the final step. We move from Adam contaminating the world. We move from Christ taking on our sin, being cast on him, but it doesn't end there. So we see that his righteousness is put on us. And we know that righteousness, again, it goes back to Abraham. It was accounted to him for righteousness because he believed. And we know we talk about righteousness because righteousness means to be justified, means to be pure, it means to be holy. And I would throw this in, to be righteous means you are legally a child of God. You are legally a child of God. And we got several scriptures that will prove this. That Christ put on us his righteousness. We see it in Romans chapter 4, 3 to 8. We see 23 to 24. Because Romans again goes back to Abraham and then begin to work it, to clearly show that the righteousness of Christ was put on us and the means by which righteousness is obtained. So then we got Romans 5 and 19. Elder, can you please read that Romans 5, 19 for us again? Elder?
Yeah, I was pulling it up. I'm sorry. It says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So we see that we clearly see again that our sin was imputed on Christ, and Christ's righteousness was imputed on us. And there are so many, there are several scriptures that go with this. We see Romans, 1 Corinthians 1, 30 to 31. You know, Christ became our wisdom and righteousness. We see 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. Through Christ, we became the righteousness of God. We see Philippians 3 and 9. Righteousness does not come from obeying the law. It's trying to show that righteousness comes about because Christ went to the cross and what he did for us. So, you know, as we look into this teaching and we break it down, we can clearly see what Christ did for us on the cross. But then again, the sister said it earlier. It's just not what Christ did for us on the cross alone, because that's why we are Christian. We are Christ-like. And just as Christ bare our burden on the cross, we ought to bear one another's burden. And we got to be very cognizant of that. Now, the last part of this deals with the result of imputation, the result of the imputation of Christ's righteousness. What is the result? What did it do? He imputed unto us righteousness. We are righteous. But what does all that mean? And I think, you know, we got to go back again and speak on it. We got to go back again and read it again so that it can be in our minds. Because, you know, oftentimes, although we may know something or learn something, but we always got to go back and study it again and again so that it can be in our minds, it can be in our spirit. Because if we don't do that, you know, we got a tendency of losing sight. We got a tendency of losing sight of what Christ did. We got a tendency of losing sight of what it means. We got a tendency of losing sight of who we are. And we oftentimes have to study the Word of God. That is why we are doing this, so that we can remind ourselves about what Christ did and who we are, especially we just got done celebrating what we term Easter. So the last part, again, the result of the imputation of Christ's righteousness. The first scripture that I will go to is John 3:16, 1-7. And that was even before he went to the cross. What we call a precursor. And John 3:16-17 said, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17 says, For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So as we talk about Adam's sin passing down to man, and we talk about our sin being imputed on Christ, and as we talk about Christ imputing unto us righteousness, we must have a clear view of what it means, because this is not the case of charity. This is the case of love. This is the case of adoption. This is the case of oneness. This is the case of restoration, God restoring, because even before Adam fell, we saw the peace in the garden. We saw how God blessed them. We saw how God fellowshiped with them. So this is the restoration of that. Having read that John 3:16-17, anyone has anything to add? I just want to pause and, you know, y'all can think about several scripture and add to it as well. Nobody?
Well, I was going to add not to the John scripture 3:16, but I was going to add to there's a lot of people that think that they are morally right and they can just make it in on their morals. But as you have taught us through this lesson, because of Adam's sins being imputed upon us, your moral rights are not good. And you must come to Christ, because the Bible says only the righteous shall see God, and him, a result of righteousness, of him putting his righteousness upon us, is so that we might be saved. Amen?
Amen. And the thing we have to understand is not our righteousness, because our righteousness to God is like filthy rags. That's what the Bible says. So we can't think because we're morally good and we do everything right that's going to help us. I mean, that's helpful. you being obedient is what we need to be, but it's still not because of your obedience or not because of your right doing. It's because of the righteousness that God's put, that we got imputed onto us because of his death on the cross, him taking our sin and giving us his righteousness. And then the Holy Ghost is what causes us to live right.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, that is so true what you're saying, because as one of the things that we, even when we go back to the garden, when Adam and Eve fell and they were hiding behind, they made some leaves and stuff to hide their nakedness, we saw that God did something. He covered them with skin. So they trying to solve the problem could not solve it. It was God who had a better idea on how the problem could be solved. So even in this world, you know, you will hear people say, if you just have to be a good person. Well, who defines that? It is the Creator defines who a good person is and what does it mean to be a good person. And it was the same Creator who gave a prescription, and that came through Jesus Christ. That is why even when we read Galatians, Paul was trying to let him know that, look, Abraham did not become saved by the law. It was through faith, him believing God. That's how he became saved. And that's how we too become saved. And that's how the Gentiles became saved, because you cannot go back to the law and say do X, Y, and Z. Salvation, you cannot reach salvation by that. And that's a very beautiful point that you made. So the idea that people, you know, oh, if you just a good person and you just a nice person, are you showing God's love? Yeah, that's true, but God gave the prescription, not you, not us. We don't know enough like God does. He knows everything. And if we do it his way, he is pleased. And if we do not do it his way, he is not pleased. And when God is not pleased, then we are in trouble. You see what I'm saying? So now when we go back to the result of imputation and the benefit, we read John 3 and 16, everlasting life. We can also look at John 10:10. You know, the enemy come not but to kill, steal, and to destroy, but I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That is the benefit of us being righteous, the righteousness of God imputed upon us. We will see again in John, in 1 John 2, 1 to 3, and then 3 and 1. We are children of God. Elder, can you please read that for us, please? 1 John 2, 1 and 2, and 3 and 1.
Okay, hold on just a minute. You said 1 John 3 and what?
1 John 2, 1 and 2, and then 3 and 1.
Okay. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
And then 3 and 1.
Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because he knew him not. Because it knew him not.
Definitely. So we can see sonship. But this 1 John 2, 1 and 2 is very vital for all of us. And this will help us with the issue of guilt. Because You know, the Bible teaches that the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. It's not that you don't do wrong. I don't care who you are. You are going to do wrong. And we're not espousing, willful sin. We're not talking about, just go and sin. But as long as we live, we must understand this, that the righteousness of Christ imputed upon us means that we can also confess our faults. We can also confess our sin. He's going to forgive us, and we are going to remain righteous. So no matter what you do, if you confess your sin, you are forgiven, and we cannot go around walking in guilt. We must appreciate the righteousness that was imputed upon us. It helps us to be free. It helps us to walk around free as opposed to walking in guilt. You know, the last time, I don't know if you heard, there was a pastor, I think a few months ago, that cheated on his wife, and it was on the news. And the lady said, "I forgive you." But he couldn't forgive himself, and he eventually killed himself. Can you imagine? You know, someone who also, that's why we always got to remind ourselves of the Word of God and study the Word of God. Someone who teaches grace did not know how to receive grace. Someone who taught grace refused to receive grace. You see? So under the righteousness of God, we must understand that righteousness doesn't necessarily mean, always do what is right. But when you do what is wrong, having the ability to repent, having the ability to ask for forgiveness, and having the ability to repent, that is righteousness. That is righteousness. So it is very important for us to know that. And the last part I would add concerning the benefit of the imputation of Christ's righteousness will be in the book of Romans. And I will just close with that. And Elder, again, please, if you can just read. I think once Elder read and we hear, it will just clearly explain everything, because the reading is just self-explanatory. And Elder, I'll give you it will be Romans 8, 1 to 2. It will be Romans 8, 1 to 2, Romans 26, Romans 28, and Romans 31 and 30 to 39. I don't know if you got them.
I have Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death.
26 and then 28.
Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
31 to 39.
What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril of sword?
as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
And we all say, amen.
Amen.
We are so thankful for the teaching today. Awesome job. It was you did an awesome job. We're so thankful for it. But this is like you said, we have to be reminded of these types of teaching because it allows us to know who we really are in Christ. And then it strengthens us when we know, because sometimes the trials of life can cause us to be a little weary. They can cause us to be sometimes doubtful and sometimes fearful. But when we are renewed by the word of God, when we're renewed by this type of teaching, it strengthens us in who we really are and who we know that we are. And so I'm just so grateful for this teaching today. And I thank the Lord for each and every person that has been on the call. Seems like our time goes so fast, and we're almost at the end of our time. And of course, we don't want to leave. We do not want to leave the air without extending an invitation to someone who does not know the Lord. And if you don't know Christ, we invite you to Him today, because when you come into this family, you have been adopted, and He has handpicked you. And so He knows who He wants, and so He wants us all to come to Him. So if you're out there today and you do not know the Lord in your pardon of your sins, the Bible says if we would confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that Christ has raised Him from the dead, it says we shall be saved. And if you would allow Jesus and repent in your heart and give your life over to Him and ask the Lord, say, Lord, I repent of my sins. And you can repeat after me as I'm saying this. Lord, I am a sinner, and I repent of my sins. I'm turning my life totally over to you. And, Lord, I am asking you, Lord, to impute this righteousness that we were talking about today into my heart and into my life so that I can be the man or woman of God that you have designed for me to be. I give my life totally over to thee today. Do with me as you will, Lord. And, Lord, please fill me with the gift of the Holy Ghost. So, Lord, we thank you for all of those that repeated after me or that have prayed that prayer. We believe that you are saved and that you have been delivered. And we pray that the Lord will continue to manifest his power in your life. And we always encourage you to find you a Bible-believing teaching church, one that you can learn the word of God and that you can be strengthened by, and that you will grow by, and so that you will drink milk at first, but you'll end up on meat because you're growing with the word of God and growing in your faith and in your belief in him. So we thank each and every one of you for calling, and as usual, I want to just say a word of prayer for all of those who are teaching today and all of those that were on the line. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for each and every participant today. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that I plead the blood of Jesus over their life. Lord, that you will cover them and that you will keep them, oh God. We rebuke any power of the enemy that will try to come up against them, because your word says when the enemy come in like a flood, that the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against it. So, Lord, we thank you for the standard that's being lifted up right now on our behalf. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your shed blood on Calvary and for your resurrection power. And we thank you, Lord, that you are keeping us. And, Lord, that you will do exceeding abundantly and above all that we can even ask or think. Lord, continue to bless you and manifest your promises in our life. We thank you that we are standing on the word of God, and that, Lord, you are our refuge and our strength and a very present help in a time of trouble, that you are our shepherd and that we shall not want. There is no lack in our life. And, Lord, that you are supplying our every need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Today, Lord, we speak healing to each and every one that needs healing, oh God. We speak increase to those that need increase. Enlarge our territory, oh God. Lord, continue to let the word of God come forth out of us, that it will be a blessing to those that hear it, Father. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. Thank you all for coming and listening to us today, and we hope that this broadcast will be a blessing to you. And I'm going to ask at this time, I think this is Minister Terry on the phone, if she will pray the final prayer. But I don't think she heard me. So would Elder Dotson, would you pray our final prayer, please?
Yes, I would. Lord, we thank you for the seed of the word that was given into us right now. And Lord, we accept your righteousness because we know ours is as filthy rag. Father, we bless you and we praise you for these many men and women that teach your infallible word. We thank you and we bless you and we praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, let us all say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So,
amen.
Thank you for each and every one calling in today. We thank you. And we just ask, we'll be back here next week, and we'll continue on with these, our final topics in this area, and then we're going to move on to another series. But praise God for each and every one of you. Have a blessed week. May the Lord God be with you. Amen.
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 I'm sorry, Elder Dyson. I was going in the refrigerator and I had you on the speaker and couldn't make the phone quick enough. I apologize.
Okay, that's fine. Okay, that's fine, Mrs. Terry.
God bless you. I enjoyed it.
Thank the Lord. Bye bye, everybody.
Bye bye.
Bye bye.